Welcome to the Women's Bible Study Podcast, a ministry of Sheridan House. If you've missed any part of this series, you can find it and many others online at SheridanHouse.org. We hope you enjoy today's lesson.
Well, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, and today we are going to be talking about the treasury of victory in battle won. The treasury of victory in battle won. And we're going to be looking at verses 10 through 13. And we have talked in the past few weeks in how Ephesians is kind of divided into two sections. Remember how we talked about that? And we talked about the first part of it is that it's called doctrine. It's really what we believe and what we know to be truth through God's word, the true treasures we have in Jesus. And then from there, we talked about, okay, now that we know all that we have through Christ Jesus, what do we do with that? What is our duty? How do we walk worthy of all that Jesus has done? And so that was kind of the next one, sort of a practical duty, looking at what we're to do. And it's almost as if today, however, that we could say maybe there's really one more section in Ephesians, the final section, and that's called spiritual warfare. One commentator, Ruth Paxson, called it wealth, walk, and warfare. Wealth, first of all, again, what we have. Oh my goodness, all the true treasures that Jesus has poured out upon our lives. And then secondly, walk. And then how do we walk in that? How do we walk worthy of that? And then thirdly, the warship, the war. Thank you. Warfare. So glad you all are here to help me with the words. Anyway, and so as we begin this lesson, the first part of it is sort of a little bit scary, maybe. Is that okay for me to say that? But the important thing is that God, in his wisdom and love, included this so that we would be educated in what we need to be careful about. It's kind of like, when your children are little and maybe they're going to go up and down the block for the first time on their tricycles, and what do? Stop at the end of the, run with them, stop at the end of the block, make sure you look both ways, and all the things. If that dog comes near you, just call right away and mom will be right there or grandma will be right there. And we're very careful about what our children are exposed to, and that's kind of the idea here. That God, in his love for us as his children, and the picture all morning that's been coming to my mind is his little lambs. We're the sheep of his pasture. And so in his love for his sheep, his little lambs, he wants us to be well aware of what we're dealing with in this world. And so even though it feels a little grim at the beginning, we're going to be talking at the very end, and I love this part, of what we do with all this. How do we stand in the power of God to be protected and to deal with some of the things. So we're going to begin, as we're talking about wealth, walk, and warfare. I got it that time, didn't I? A, we have pondered all the true treasures we possess. And as we've studied all the lofty treasures we've possessed as believers, we have learned that if we are filled with the Holy Spirit, if we allow the Holy Spirit who dwells in us when we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, if we allow him to pour out of our lives, empower us to do the walk, how we can live in harmony in our relationships, and as we practically live out our mandates. We've learned that. We've talked about, okay, it's very important for us to be living in our relationships in a way that is going to encourage each other, cause us to grow, and to impact a world out there, a culture out there that is desperate to know how to do relationship and how to do church and how to do a relationship with God and so forth. And so we've been talking about all those lofty things, and then bang, what happens? What happens is reality hits. Be on your outline. Suddenly, we're ripped off of our lofty considerations, our processing how we can best honor our Lord in our relationships, and we find ourselves in the bloody trenches of war with the evil one. In fact, we are to be living out a beautiful spirit-filled life, even as we are encamped in the enemy's territory, which is this world. The wonderful news is, someday we'll be out of this world and we'll be in the Savior's territory. Thank you, Denise. I was hoping to hear from you this morning. We need to remember that until Jesus calls us home, this is spiritual reality, and it's necessary for us to know and understand the reality of living in the territory, in the war zone of the evil one, and continue to live out all that we have learned in the midst of it. Sadly, there are dangers in our thinking, even within the Christian community. Let's think about that for just a minute. See on your outline the dangers. There are two extremes that sometimes as believers we can get involved in. There are two ways of approaching this teaching. In a world that is very materialistic, very technological, there's really not a whole lot of room for the supernatural, is there? You don't hear people, you know, down the aisles at the grocery store, hey, did you know, that there's an evil one alive and well and can really cause problems? And we don't hear that kind of thing. It's just not something that is embraced in our culture today. And many of Christians are actually influenced by this kind of thinking. This group doesn't consider any evidence of reality of the evil one or spiritual warfare. They are, number one, living in lack of understanding. Living in lack of understanding. One writer described it as living in unconscious belief. Unconscious belief. Unconscious belief of the spiritual realm and the spiritual warfare that is going on around us. But the second group of Christians, number two, and maybe you have known people like this, living in preoccupation with spiritual warfare. Have you met Christians like that? That everything they see, oh, well, I know where that came from. And many times they're correct, but sometimes they're preoccupied with it. They're kind of, looking at every issue and problem and the problems that are around them and think that has to do with the demonic forces and the warfare. The biblical view is that we are indeed in battle with Satan, and like any battle, we need to have a strong understanding of who our mortal enemy is, and here it is, have a battle plan in place so that we can move on and be about what God would have us be about. Not obsessed, not afraid, but not ignorant and ready to do battle when we need to. So we begin, first of all, by knowing our enemy. Next on your outline, we need to know our enemy. What are we dealing with? What has God graciously and lovingly written in His Word to help us be prepared with what our enemy, his functions, how he operates, and to know who he is? So turn with me to, look with me, I should say, to Ephesians 6, 11 through 12. Here's what it says. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So first of all, A, who is our enemy? We need to take a very serious look at what we're dealing with because of his immense power, but not too seriously, because why? Jesus has already defeated him on the cross.
Amen.
It is done. It is finished, as it says in the Word of God. We'll talk about that more in just a minute. But we need to be balanced in our study of it. We need to understand who our enemy is and how he functions. But we're not to glorify him by too much attention or honor him. The only one that we are to honor and glorify is the Most High God. The Most High God. We need to have an educated... We need to have a working, to be educated, we need to have a working knowledge, we need to understand what we're dealing with, and that's what we're going to continue looking at. Bob's roommate, one of his roommates in college, had done a tour of duty in the jungles of Vietnam. And one of the things he learned as a helicopter gunner was how the Viet Cong functioned. What did they do? What were their habits? What were their methods of warfare? Where did they cluster and gather and so forth? What were their methods of warfare? And that's exactly what we need to do. We must know what is going on. And here is the first thing that we need to know. Number one, the struggle is supernatural. The struggle is supernatural. Verse 12 tells us, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Again, our battle is not flesh and blood. It involves struggles that cannot even be seen. Number two, the struggle is personal. Notice at the beginning of verse 12, it says, we wrestle with, NIV says, our struggle is with. It is not just for super Christians, the pastors, those kinds of things. It's for all of us. The word wrestle or struggle indicates a hand-to-hand combat. The word picture is not an artillery shot from one castle to another. Here's that shot. We need to protect ourselves. That's not the picture. The picture is a hand-to-hand sweating struggle, nose-to-nose. That's the idea here. Number three. The struggle is not won by flesh, because it is hand-to-hand combat that is supernatural in nature. The struggle is futile if fought in and by our own flesh. John Calvin said, the difficulties, are far greater than if we had to fight against men. There we can resist human strength, sword is opposed to sword, man contends with man, force is met by force, and skill by skill. But here, the case is very different, for our enemies are such as no human power can withstand. But there's going to be good news about that in just a minute. Wow. We cannot win a battle on our own that is supernatural, and an awareness that we are involved in a spiritual battle that is supernatural, personal, and cannot be fought with natural weapons is the beginning of wisdom in this battle. We have to understand this if we're to be successful. Again, look at verse 12 with me. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, again, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. The heavenly places indicates that Satan and his angels, his demons, inhabit the heavenly region, supernatural realm. Not the heavens where God lives. Not the heavens where God is enthroned, but in the heavenly realm, in the supernatural realm. But has free reign of the rest of creation. The words rulers, authorities, powers indicates that there's a vast, organized hierarchy of the evil one. They are the angels that fell with Satan, and now a great demonic enemy with a disciplined chain of command. We need to be not careful to minimize and trivialize who the evil one is and his forces. He's not, you know that picture of this little red-suited naughty boy with the horns? No, that is not the reality. That is just a silly picture in folklore. We are dealing with a strong enemy, as we're looking at. He is powerful, and our mighty God, in his sovereign wisdom, has temporarily allowed the evil one to be free in our world. B, what are his tactics? How does he do this? How does he work? Number one, he desires to be God. This desire we know from scriptures that caused him to fall from heaven. He is neither omnipresent or omnipotent like God. Is that wonderful news? Yes. That means that he cannot be in two places at one time or know thoughts as God does, but imitates these characteristics of God using his demons because he is a created being. The wonderful news is he can't read our minds. Is that wonderful? He cannot be in two places at one time. If he's busily doing things in the Ukraine area and Russian area and all that. He, and then coming to bother us, he's sending his angels, his demons, to do that. He cannot be in two places at one time. That's very heartening to me. You too? Nor can he read our minds. But he imitates these characteristics of God. Number two, he is totally evil. Verse 16, that we'll be studying in the next week, tells us that he has no moral integrity. He is unmoved by pain and anguish. The spiritual and physical demise of Christians is his goal. I promise we're going to get to better news in just a minute, okay? Wow. Three, he is subtle and structured. He has a plan, and he's had a plan ever since Eden, and it is to oppose everything that is the Lord's. Verse 11, remember, it refers to the devil's scheme, or in the original language in Greek, the word means methods. The devil's methods. He seldom attacks openly. He is subtle. His attacks are perfectly tailored to each individual. He knows your weakness, and he knows my weakness, and he goes right after that one. He knows that we each have an Achilles heel. For example, mine, I'm going to have to confess to you. Fear, anxiety. And so what does he do? He goes straight for this. What if God doesn't show up today? What if this happens? What if that goes wrong? Is my area. And so what does he do? He attacks me right in that very area that I am most vulnerable. Or how about self-control, especially when chocolate comes into the territory? Wow. My Achilles heel. So he has that for, he knows that for every single one of us. Number four, he distorts. One of his deadly tactics is that he masquerades as an agent of God. 2 Corinthians, you don't need to look it up, but you might want to jot it down. 11 verses 14 through 15. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no surprise if his servants also disguises themselves as servants of righteousness. And they really are serpents, but servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. He specializes in mixing enough truth with falsehood to make it plausible. Do you remember way back, book of Genesis, where he met with Eve the first time that any human being had to deal with the evil one? And what did he do? He said, you know, did God say you were going to die if you ate the fruit? And Eve very innocently and stupidly said, well, you know, we can eat anything except for that one tree. And Satan said to her, you know what? This will give you a knowledge of good and evil. Made it sound like it was such a beautiful thing. And guess what? That was truth, wasn't it? Eve did learn what evil was. She knew, had a knowledge of good and evil. She suddenly opened up her mind into evil, which she never had before. And so that's the kind of thing he does. He talks and says, and you think, wow, that sounds reasonable. Yeah, I get that. And so what he does is he mixes enough truth with falsehood to make his thoughts plausible. Number five, he is a liar. He is a liar. One of his favorite methods is accusation. Revelation 12:10 calls him the accuser of our brethren. Interestingly, accuser in the original language in Greek is the word for, are you ready for this? Devil. Interesting. Devil. A, he lies about us. Remember in the book of Job, remember he went to God and he said, you know that Job, no wonder he follows you and is faithful to you because you're too good to him. If you weren't so good to him, then let's see what would happen. Accusing us to God. B, he lies to us about each other. He causes us to tend to process and think certain things about each other, like, I bet she went home and called that person and told. Or, Could he have done that, really? And we kind of, you know, draw conclusions on our own, because the evil one is wanting us to accuse one another. Jason Douglas, who's the son of, made this comment, don't write your own narrative about a situation. Isn't that good? Yes. You know, don't write down what you think is going on. Don't let the evil one accuse each other, and you sit down and you write, and don't you, I do this in the shower. Well, and then, and I'm writing my whole narrative about a situation, accusing people in my mind, and then the water stops at, oh, I got to get dry and get out of here. But we have that tendency, don't we, to let a story develop in our minds. Don't write your own narrative. Because as we studied in the past weeks, when believers are at an impasse and a difficulty, what happens? It has an impact on our culture. We know how the culture is watching us and looking at us. Well, they're Christians, and look at that. They hate each other. And look at what she said about her, or he said about him, or whatever it was. And what it does is it causes division, and it causes a detriment that has an effect on our culture. We need to be so careful of that. He wants us to inflict as much damage as possible to the image of the church in the culture. So we need to be so careful of that. Don't allow the evil one to have you write your own narrative about a situation. Wow, we need to be very, very careful. C, he lies to us about God. He accuses God to us. You know, he couldn't possibly love you. You're so sinful. When I think about your past, are you kidding? You think God could love you and forgive you? Absolutely not. And he accuses, he puts things in our minds about who God is and what you believe about the Lord. Have you ever had confusion or doubt about God? Where do you think that came from? This past summer when I was studying this lesson, I was preparing this, and I thought, oh my goodness, will God be there for this one? Will he protect me as I'm teaching this? Will he protect all of us as we're, you know, considering the, and I just went into, like, again, my Achilles heel, fear, anxiety mode. And that, I know exactly where that came from as I'm preparing this very lesson about the way the evil one likes to lie to us about our mighty, loving, grace-filled, mercy-filled Heavenly Father. Wow. Number six, he is full of hate. He hates God, Jesus. He hates Christians. He hates the church. He hates Christians, for Christians to grow and be effective and affect their culture for the cause of Christ. So we can expect that as we grow, he will be attempting to undermine our growth. So the next point on your outline, we need to know the implications. All of this is very scary to think about, but mandatory. God in his love and mercy made sure that the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write these verses so that we would understand who our enemy really is. A, we need to understand the realities. Our adversary is subtle and powerful. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. That's a pretty strong visual, isn't it? Pretty strong picture, seeking someone to devour. He loves for us to underestimate him or doubt his existence or his power. But God placed these teachings in his words so that we could be guarded and watchful, that we could be self-controlled or sober-minded, another version says, and watchful, as the verse says. We know where our weaknesses lies, and we need to be particularly guarded in that area that we know is our Achilles heels, you know, what if, again, what if God doesn't show up this time? What if God doesn't protect me here? What if, what if, what if, what if? And we need to be so careful. We're going to talk about how to do all that in just a minute. However, but God, there's wonderful news in the midst of all this scary stuff, and here comes the good news. Are you ready? I'm ready for some good news. B, we need to understand the good news. Yes, on earth, among mortals, Satan has no equal. However, he is nothing compared to our mighty triune God. Amen. Nothing compared to our mighty God. 1 John 4:4. I love this. Little children, the Apostle John talking, we are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you, are you ready? Is greater than he that is in the world. Is that wonderful news? Yes. Well, great news. Satan is not the counterpart of God. Satan is finite. God is infinite. Our enemy is infinitely inferior. God's power is overwhelmed by that of God. Jesus is not only more powerful by virtue of his being the Spirit's creator, but as we talked about earlier, Jesus rendered him defeated by the cross. The victory is won. When Jesus said, "It is finished," and we're going to be celebrating that in just a few weeks, aren't we? When he said, "It is finished," yes, he was talking about how he had now paid for our sins so that we could be in his presence for eternity, that it was our sins were finished before him, but he was also, when he said, "It is finished," he was rendering defeat to the evil one. It is finished with Satan. We now stand with Jesus. We now have his power through the Holy Spirit to stand strongly against the evil one when he comes after us. And boy, does he love to do that. It is finished, the struggle with Satan. The result is that Satan's forces are under Jesus' feet. Under Jesus' feet. John Stott said this, "They, Satan and his forces, were defeated at the cross and are now under Christ's feet and ours. So the visible world in which they attack us and we defend ourselves in this very world is in which Christ reigns over them and we reign with him." We reign with him. We're with Jesus. We're on the Jesus team. We don't have to worry about him. We just need to be guarded and watchful. It is done. It is finished. Satan is doomed and is doing as much damage as he can before he goes down. So we need to take our positions. Next on your outline. We need to take our positions. Martin Luther's amazing hymn that we enjoyed a few minutes ago, A Mighty Fortress, says this, "The Prince of Darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him." Isn't that wonderful news? It is done. It is finished. He is already doomed. So, what do we do? How do we combat him? What is the practical outpouring of the fact that we're on Jesus' team? How does that work? What do we do? A, our strength is from the Lord. Our strength is from the Lord. Jesus is our victory. He will give us strength to combat the evil one. Back again to verse 10. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." Now, Hebrews, one of the many wonderful things that Hebrews teaches us is that Jesus understands what we're going through. Jesus understands. Listen to Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. "Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are." Now, I want you to think a minute back to the scripture when Jesus had just been baptized by John the Baptist. What did he do? He went into the wilderness, didn't he? And what happened when he was in the wilderness for 40 days? What happened? He was tempted by Satan. His temptation makes ours look like nothing, I'm sure. What he had to deal with, what he struggled with in his mind, and came out victorious, obviously, he knows what we're going through. He's been there. In every respect, tempted as we, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. Back to, again, in verse 10, it literally means to be made strong in the Lord. Now, how do we do that? How do we find our strength in the Lord? How do we do that? First of all, through prayer. Saying, Lord, I think probably an out loud prayer might be really good too. Lord, I am praying for strength right now. Maybe if it's a particularly frightening time in your life, having other Christian women wrapping around you, family members, to say, please pray with me. I'm really struggling in this area right now. Please, prayer, through prayer. Secondly, through his word, reading his word. Again, sometimes out loud is a wonderful way to do it if we're struggling. Just yesterday, as I was preparing for teaching this lesson, I sat down for my devotions, and the Psalm 91 popped into my mind. And I thought, do you want me to read this, Lord? And so I immediately flipped over to Psalm 91. It's actually one of my favorites. And it talks about the whole thing. Talks about how he is our security, how he is our refuge, how he is we are in his shadow, how we are in his shelter, how we are under his wings and pinions. We are he is our shield and buckler, small shield that the soldiers used to wear on one of their arms. And the whole thing is about protection, his word. When we're struggling, ask him for a word that would really minister to your heart and give you strength to go through it. Another thing I think that is an amazing way to do that, to battle him, the evil one, is praise music. Don't you? Yes. Oh my goodness. I love how through the Psalms, it talks about praising the Lord and with instruments and with harps and all these things. And I really feel it's something that God created us, a desire, a love for music, for us to be able to combat the evil one loud in your house in those times when you are particularly struggling. But God wants to give us strength. We need to know that we cannot fight Satan alone. So, B, our strength is also from proper clothing. Ephesians 6:11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. We have to have the right clothes on to battle. Do you remember the scene in 1 Samuel where little young David, who was a young man, maybe a teenager, had been called and he said, yes, I'm going to battle with the giant Goliath. And as he was saying, taking the commission and saying, yes, I'm going to go do it, King Saul, who was, I think, bigger and taller and everything, the implication. And he said, here, take my armor. And so here's David, you know, trying to keep the armor on and pick up the sword and the spear. And he goes, you know what? This isn't working. Take your armor back. I have my armor. Guess what? I'm an expert with the slingshot. And that's exactly what he did. We need to put on our clothes. We need to put on our method of fighting the evil one. We need to ask the Lord what our particular personal method is to fight the evil one, putting on our armor. We'll spend the whole next week talking about battle gear that we put on. But see, here's the other thing. Our strength is from standing. And this is sort of a sneak preview of next week, but one of the strongest pieces of the armor that the Holy Spirit describes through the pen of the Apostle Paul is boots to stand. And the interesting thing is that boots have spikes so that you don't just, you know, slide over to do battle. You put your foot down and you put your foot down and those spikes grip, thank you, the ground that we stand before the evil one. I love it. And all, we'll talk a lot about all the different pieces that we're going to be putting on, but we put on the proper clothing to do battle. See, our strength is from standing. Our strength is from standing. I love the fact that the Holy Spirit wanted to emphasize, again, through the Apostle Paul, the importance of the putting on the armor. He says it in verse 11 that we just read. And then look at verse 13. He repeats it again because it's so important. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand firm. Both Ephesians 6:11 and Ephesians 6:13. Wow. Our position as believers is to stand our ground. We are to resist and stand firm. Every believer who is faithful in God's word, to God's word, must stand firm. We cannot give up. We cannot be wimps. We must stand firm. We need to be faithful. Now, I don't know if you remember this picture that we looked at, I think a couple years ago. And some of you have it. And I love this picture because this woman is in armor. And she's got a sword in her hand. But you know what I love about it? She's girly. She's a woman. She has a rose along with the sword. She's who she is before the Lord. She doesn't have to imitate somebody else. She is who she is. She's in the character of womanhood. She's in the character of who God made her. And yet she is standing strong. Look what she says. Today, I whispered in the devil's ear, I am a child of God, a woman of faith, a warrior for Christ. I am the storm. Do you love it? Wow, I love it too. That's the picture that we want to have in our mind. This is who we are. As the world gets crazier, as our culture gets crazier, as our personal lives perhaps get crazier, this is the picture we want to call to our mind, that I am the storm, evil one. You're not going to bring me down. You're not going to make me wimp out. You're not going to make me weak and vulnerable. I am going to be strong through the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus gave me when he said, it is finished on the cross. Summarizing the treasure we possess, the treasure that God has given us is a game plan for battle. And he has assured us that the battle is his. It is his. We begin and end with what we are to do. What do we do with that? This is our enemy. This is a game plan. This is the battle. It is done. You just need to kind of, it's the picture almost says, just come and stand behind me. Let me do this. You stand behind me as the storm, as the warrior woman, and I've got this. Verse 10 again, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And again, verse 13 says to us that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. We are to stand firm. We're to dig those warrior boots into the ground and stand firm. I want to be strong, don't you? I really do. I want to resist and stand for the Lord. I want to share something to you, a reading that I think so expresses this in such a powerful way. It's called The Fellowship of the Unashamed. Listen to this. I'm part of the Fellowship of the Unashamed. I have the Holy Spirit power. The die is cast. I've stepped over the line. I'm a disciple of his. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, mundane talking, cheap living, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, or regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean on his presence, walk by patience, lift by prayer, and labor by power. My face is set, my gait is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way rough, my companions few, my God guide reliable, my mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the adversary, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up until I've stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, preached up for the cause of Christ. I'm a disciple of Jesus. I must go till he comes, give till I drop, preach till everyone knows about Jesus, and work till he stops me. And when he comes for his own, he will have no problems recognizing me. My banner is clear. Amen. Is that strong? Wow. May it be so in each of our lives.
For previous lessons or other resources, please visit SheridanHouse.org or call us at 954-583-1552. We hope you can join us again next week.